we know this stuff's coming, and we seeing it, but at Olympic, mocking the Last Supper.
Yeah, they made them a false Last Supper.
That was something that came across my phone.
Yeah.
Something to do with Olympics, maybe, was it, Shane?
Yeah.
It was the opening ceremony.
Ceremonies they were doing.
You know, every country, every time they do that, they do these big, elaborate openings of things that have been planned out for years of what they do. And they've done several things in there, from what I gather, that was a mockery. They'll tell you it wasn't in relationship to when you read behind some of the things they said that their objective was. They'll tell you it wasn't to offend, and it wasn't to create this animosity toward the Lord's Supper. It was in reference to other things. But obvious, when you look at it, you can tell that it's just one big mockery, no matter how you look at it. And what is celebrated, that's the thing, the things they celebrate. And it's the world we live in.
Well,
that's going to keep.
They didn't mark the Quran or anything like that.
Well, they won't because of the animosity and the violence that it'll create.
Yeah.
So they're not going to do that. We're not violent people. So they feel like they can do things like that and get away with it. And they can temporarily.
Yeah, the Bible speaks to that. It said there's no judgment right away. They just keep on doing it.
Temporarily. Remember, all injustices will be brought to light. And if Jesus didn't pay it for you, you'll have to deal with it. And so that's why we don't stand threatened. We're able to point people and just teach them the right thing. Teach them the truth. That's all you have to do. Yeah, it burdens us. It does. Yeah. It does. And then you go back to think about how Jesus dealt with how they treated him. And that's who he's our example. You look to him and say, Lord, what would you do? Because it's pretty clear he loved us when we didn't love him. And so you go back to that and you remind yourself, man, we talked about it a couple Sunday nights ago after that assassination attempt, how Hebrews reminds us that we must be cautious not to crucify anew, assassinate anew, again and again, what Jesus done for us, you know, bringing it to open mockery and shame. So we just got to remember how important that is for us, that the world's going to do what the world's going to do. And we oftentimes we wouldn't expect anything less than what they would do. But at the same time, we got to go back and look at the believer. You know, how does the believer live and function and operate? Well, our example is not one another, it's Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did he say about it? That's where we go back to take a look at some of those things. And he tells us that. Even Peter tells us, Paul tells us the same thing, that, hey, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. And he gave that to who? The Father.
Yeah.
He said, they're already under judgment.
Yeah.
And he said, the world, remember we was reading in Corinthians recently, he says, God will judge them.
Yeah.
You let him deal with them. You look out for one another and how you represent me. But he'll take care of it. Look at that. It's in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is. These things burden us, no doubt. And it's good that they do, praise the Lord.
Something burdens me is I see them burning American flags.
Yeah.
That really gets to me. I mean, it really bothers me.
He says in chapter number 5, 1 Corinthians 5, we just read this. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 6, we'll start there. Your glorying, your boasting, your rejoicing is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't take much to permeate, to influence the whole lump. Right. Now, the lump that he's going to be referring to is us. We're the lump that he's referring to. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about us as the believer in this particular teaching that he's given us. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That takes, automatically, that brings us back to Egypt.
Yeah.
Anytime you see the idea of the Passover, and then you see leaven, what was the requirement? They had a feast after the Passover called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The whole objective in that Feast of Unleavened Bread was, number one, that Christ wouldn't see any corruption. The lamb was to be consumed and eaten with nothing left. That he's to be consumed and eaten. John 6 talks about that, drinking his blood and eating his flesh. That is, he's what we feed off of. What he's done for us. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, which pointed to a resurrection, he says that they were to, what, clean their house out of leaven, and then for one solid week, they were to have no leaven in it. And the whole point was, is that during that time frame, what was God doing? He was taking them out of Egypt. And therefore, any leaven that they had was leaven that they acquired and was established in Egypt. So when he removes them out of Egypt, the next set of leaven they have has no connection with Egypt no more. They're a new lump. That influence of Egypt is to have no influence on them anymore. They've been under Egypt's governing influence. Now Jesus, the Lamb, is delivering them out. God's delivering them out. They're going to cross that Red Sea and go in that land. Within 2 weeks, they're going to be at the door of the Promised Land, ready to walk in. But see, they had what? Unbelief all the way through, so God turned them back for the next 40 years. They didn't enter into the land. But the leaven was to be new leaven. For that whole week, they were not to have any kind of leaven. It was to be totally cleaned out and rid of, so that when they begin this new journey, just like our new journey in Christ, is not to be influenced by our past life, where we came out of. Because it don't take much, does it? Just a little bit. Leaven has a way of swelling up the whole lump. Same way with us. So he goes on to say, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. The feeding on Jesus, the feeding on the life of Christ. Not with the leaven of Egypt or the leaven of our old life, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, hating. That word malice means to be self-centered, that anything that comes against us, we disapprove of because it don't match us. And therefore, we have malice in our heart because who are we looking out after? Ourselves. That's the idea of malice. It's being hating a thing because it ain't what I like. So he says, you got to get rid of that and that wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of a sincerity and truth, with authenticity and truth. To be open and honest before the Lord and His truth permeating in our life. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Or with the covetous or the extortioners or idolaters. Since then, if that be the case, you would have to go out of the world. You'd have to leave this world if that be the case. Because you can't escape it, right?
Amen.
Everywhere you turn, this world is full of idolaters. It's full of extortioners. It's full of those filled with covetousness. It's full with sexual immorality, right? Mm. You can't walk away from it.
No.
So he's helping us here. But now I have written to you not to keep company, fellowship, partnership with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, who is a covetous, who is an idolater, who is a reviler, who is a drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat bread with such a person. So he's saying it's not dealing with a world. It's dealing with the body of Christ. Because their influence will influence what? The whole lump. Verse 12. For what have we to do with judging those who are where? On the outside. Do you not judge those who are what? On the inside. That is, inside the lump, not outside the lump. Verse 13. But those who are outside, what does God do? God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Put away from yourselves. That is, that's in the lump. That's part of you. That's the ones you deal with, and that's the ones often we make the mistake with. We kind of get so bent out of shape what the world is doing. The world's going to do what it's going to do. And we tolerate those within the lump of doing silly, stupid stuff. And we say it's okay because they're covered under grace. But man, I can't believe what they just did out there. You follow with me? We get it flipped. And that's what Paul's saying. We got to be cautious of how we look at it. Because we can look at it the wrong way. And if you look at it the wrong way, now you allow a stronghold to take a hold of your heart. And if a stronghold takes a hold of your heart and you build a fortress with those lies, all of a sudden you're in a position where you're trapped and the enemy will wreak havoc on you. Because now we're not in a position to what? Have an effect on those outside, nor do we have an effect on the inside. Because we just misleading people at every angle because we're being misled. That's why he tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 how important it is about spiritual warfare. That the weapons of our warfare are not common. We don't deal with all this stuff with common tools and weapons. We need God to do something in us. We need God to help us captivate our thoughts. And captivate the thoughts of those around so we can penetrate that thinking and tear it down and tear it down. So that, man, that because like you and me, it's easy for me to look at that and get so angry over it, but just bypass things that really should bother me about God's people not being sold out for him. Really, think about it. You know, Jesus demands everything, doesn't he? Everything. If man wants to follow him, what did he say? Deny yourself, take up the cross, and what?
Follow me.
And we will disregard those truths to highlight another dynamic, but then get so out of whack with it. So does it burden us? Man, it's got to burden us.
Yeah.
Does it give us a righteous anger, indignation? Yeah, but see, we take that captive and say, look, God's going to deal with that. Let us deal with what he's given us to deal with. And that is to what? Be in a position that, man, we can penetrate that darkness with the light of living the light and proclaiming it that has an effect. So when I see that kind of stuff, I got to take that thought captive because what it does to me, it automatically wants to put a burr under, you know. It's kind of like walking with a rock in your shoe. You could either keep walking with it and it keep irritating the mess out of you, but the whole time you keep walking with it rather than taking your shoe off, getting the rock out, and then walk from there. Well, a lot of times some of these things are like a rock in our shoe. The problem is we don't get rid of it. We keep walking with it. And man, it just gives us a stone bruise. You know how old stone bruise on your foot, on your heel? Man, how bad that hurts. Or a blister or a burr or any kind of thing like that. So when I'm reading this, I always got to remind myself, man, I don't want this old world to influence how I deal with this stuff, because if I do, if I react like they react, all I'm doing is using what is common to man and not what is supernatural. And I need help with it as much as anybody else does. I need help. I just got to remind myself, man, I don't want to mess up the lump.
Come on.
And sow in some bad thinking that God didn't give me to sow.
That's right.
So I got to take that captive. If you look in 2 Corinthians 10, that's what he reminds us of. Yeah.
The fact that they don't really know what they're doing. They're, you know, they just try to take care of their own agenda. You know, and I try not to let it get to me.
But it still gets you.
It gets me.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Still, you have to realize that, well, you know, what they're doing.
What I'm angry about, yeah, I don't want them to burn the flag, and I don't want all this stuff. But they arrested a bunch of them that day. And the thing was that the flag that they burned wasn't their flag. That was the Capitol's flag.
Mm-hmm.
So the Supreme Court has already said that burning a flag would be like free speech if you burn your own flag. But you can't burn somebody else's flag.
Right, or you ought to not be able to deface anybody's property.
And
that's the thing.
Plus they were defacing
public
property.
Right, right.
But they had him arrested for 8 hours, 12 hours, and they turned him loose.
Yeah.
Now,
they're mad now.
There are people that have been in jail for almost 4 years now for doing the same thing right after the election last time,
mm-hmm.
and they haven't even had a trial yet,
mm-hmm.
and they're still in jail.
Right.
Now,
which goes back to what? Partiality and judgment, right?
They can't get out on bail. But we have people out now saying that there shouldn't be no bail. Just turn them loose. Well, okay. If the law is for everybody, then turn everybody loose.
Yeah, you go back to that idea of partial judgment, that we see that depending upon who it is and what they've done and who they're doing it for will depend on the severity of their judgment.
Right.
And who's in authority. That's the thing. And we know those are injustices, right?
Yeah.
They're all injustices. But all this, if you look in 2 Corinthians 10, when he says in verse number 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal is normally exclusively used in relationship to a believer who is functioning in the natural realm without God's help. It would be that they are just doing things that would be common to any other person, common to what man does. Now, the thoughts may not always be the same, but it's in the same relationship. It's doing things in our own strength and our own perceptions and our own might that would anybody could do, or anybody could think that same kind of way, is the idea. And it's usually the reason they use the word carnal is because they connect it with the fact that this person has another option. And the reason they have another option, because they belong to somebody else. And because they belong to somebody else, they have access to a different way of thinking. But when they revert back to the natural, they're acting in carnality, where you would say somebody that hasn't been born again, doesn't have the work of Christ in their life, you would just refer to them as being in the flesh, being fleshly. They're just doing what men do. But when the word carnal or carnality is used scripturally, it's always from the perspective of this is a believer acting like a man.
Yes.
Not living out the example of Jesus. We're all guilty, right? How many of us thought like, acted like, communicated like any other person would do? So he says, the weapons of our warfare are not common. You can use that word for carnal. They're just not common among men, natural, but they're mighty in God for pulling down what? Strongholds. And then he's going to say, casting down arguments, speculations, and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. So that's an all-inclusive statement, that anything that elevates it superficially, because there's nothing above the knowledge of God, but it's an imagination that this is superior to God's way. That's what our weapons that we have in Christ are capable of, what? Penetrating that way of thinking. The reason they do that stuff, and the reason they're doing those things, because they have their ideas of what's important to them, and those ideas have become a fortress that they've built themselves around, that they are in it like a prison, and it's like a tomb, because these ideas, these thoughts are death. They have no life in them. Even though they give life to the person who's thinking it, they're still filled with falsehood, lies, and emptiness. They're lies. That's all it is. But see, those lies are a stronghold. And what God's given us a capability of doing is pulling down those strongholds in our own mind, but helping others, what? Tear those things down too, and bringing it in line with the truth. Bringing it in line with the truth. And that's where the battle, that's why we don't battle, according to Ephesians would tell us, our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. He says, even here, Paul says, look, I walk according to the flesh, but I don't war according to the flesh. Even though I'm in this human body, and those who are in opposition to the truth are against me, but I'm not against them. I'm against how they think. I'm against how they think. Jesus laid his life down for the person to transform how they think and live. So I'm not, they are not the enemy that I am against. It's their thinking that is the things we are battling with. And all it takes is a transformed heart and mind, and it'll change everything about their thinking.
Come on.
It'll change everything the way that they live and what they do. We all have been in the position that they're in when our thinking was off, when our understanding was way off, that our understanding was fortified in what? Lies, falsehoods, and wrongs, and false ideas about God. So he uses the word stronghold, arguments, and every high thing that attempts to what? Elevated itself above the knowledge of God. Other places tell us in the word, there is no wisdom, no understanding, no judgment, nothing that is superior to God's understanding. Nothing. Though we live in a world that doesn't see that. So therefore, they build their lives on lies that come against the knowledge of God. And our objective is to be light in this world, and only God can penetrate that darkness and transform those lies, so that now they've been taken captive out of that stronghold and brought into the kingdom of God. We can't do it, but we are in means by which God uses to go penetrate those lies, and then he rescues them and brings them out. Jude would talk about it, even hating the garments defiled by the fire. Meaning we go into the fire to go rescue them, all the while knowing that the gates of hell can't prevail against the things of God. That when God's for you, who in the world can be against you? That no matter what they do to us, it never works out the way they intended it to work out.
Right.
Because even though they may kill us, God is able to use that to advance his kingdom and his glory.
Amen.
We're the sheep who are used however he sees fit. And sometimes the sheep are set apart for the slaughter.
Yeah.
But God uses that to advance his kingdom. That's where we lay our life down, say, God, use us however you see fit. Right. But remember, it's not the people we're dealing with, it's how they think. That's where Ephesians, when you look in Ephesians, Ephesians will tell us that we're to be wise in the Lord and the power of his might by putting on the full armor of God. And then he's going to pull all that together to say what he's told us in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 about how we're to demonstrate his love and his forgiveness and how we're to love our wives and how the wives are to love their husbands and submit to them, because we live in a society that doesn't see those things the same way we see them in the kingdom. So I've got to have a good grip of, in my mind, of what God's way is, because everything I face in this world goes against. And that's why I've got to be armored up and ready, because our society doesn't believe what we believe.
That's right.
Our society don't trust what we trust. Sad thing is, there's a lot of people in the physical church. You know, there's the invisible church. That's the true, all true believers. And then there's the visible church that true believers are part of, but it also has a lot of unbelievers in it. Well, a lot of these unbelievers that are part of the visible church still believe mostly what the world believes. And therefore, they're constantly what? Confronting. Hammering heads against. That's why they're having trouble all over right now within denominations and things like that. Why denominations are breaking away and start, because it's gotten to the point, it's been going on for a long time, but it's gotten so ugly now they can throw, celebrate. I don't know if y'all seen this, but they've got a big thing going on. Somebody mentioned it when I was in Alabama last week, but I seen this several weeks ago of a church in Birmingham who had an invitation for a big fellowship, and it was called Beers and Queers.
Church?
Yeah, Methodist Church. A United Methodist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, had a big old festival, and they were inviting all people to come and enjoy beers and queers when they come. You see, that's why you're having the conflict, and people are saying, we don't want to be associated with that. But see, it's been going on. They should have left long ago. But they waited and waited and waited till it got so ugly that they couldn't help but get out of it. But you see, there's still some dynamics that they've been tolerating and going along with this stuff for so long that the lines are all blurred. And when you and I will stand on the truth, they will come against us when it comes to abortion, when it comes to what marriage is to look like, and when it comes to all those things. See, that's, but we're not battling with people. We're battling with what? The way they think. And they think they either Jesus is their strength, their light, or they have strongholds of lies that they hold into. Now the truth, when you have Jesus, the truth of what?
Set you free.
Set you free. Set you free. But it's, and that's a continual thing. There's still things in all of our lives that we need to be free from. All of it. That's what growing in grace is. I mean, even the scriptures even talk about Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. Scripture says he learned obedience through suffering. We're all in a learning process where we're all growing. And that's where we go back to these truths that, hey, this war that we're fighting, and it's ugly, because, I mean, it's a battle. You got to remember that. He uses terms like that for a reason. When he uses terms like war and weapons and strongholds and forts and taken captive, all those are military battle-ready terms that goes on in any kind of conflict. But he also constantly puts it before us that, hey, your battle's not with people, though. Your battle's with how people think. So don't get them out of line, because you get them out of line, what you're going to do is you're going to attack the person and miss bringing down the stronghold.
Yeah, yeah.
That's, well, man, if you're anything like me and you do things in a natural, common way, you're going to attack the person and going to miss why the person does what he does.
Yeah.
But see, when God gets in it and he's at work in us, we'll look past what he's doing to bring down the wicked intent of why he's doing it. And therefore, we go at the means and his motive of his doing, because he's just fortified in a lie. And I can't break that lie. He can't break that lie. But God is able to shatter that lie.
Yeah.
In the power of the cross and his good news. Man, is it a battle? Yeah, that's why Paul said, man, I have fought a good fight and have run the race and have kept the faith, because it's a fight. It's a fight. It's a fight for the mind. It's battlefields in the mind. And our minds, and then everybody we're around, is constantly in a warfare with their thinking, with their thought process.
Today's reading, he says, my suffering, grace is...
His grace is sufficient.
Sufficient for thee.
Yeah.
And then what he's talking about, that he was, had, his glory was in his suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to stay with what God has given us to do to please him. Our faith is to please God in the job that he's given us to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and remember, Paul said in Romans 15 that I don't boast in anything other men have done, only that which Christ has done in, with, and through me.
Yeah.
So when he writes in the chapter 12 and he talks about some of those things, he applies it as if whoever this person was, as if it was somebody else, but he's talking about himself. What he's saying is that when Paul was stoned, because he's already told us he was stoned, he was robbed, he was left for dead, that God let him enter into the third heaven's paradise, and he heard things that were not lawful for men to hear, but that came with a great cost.
Yeah.
What was the cost? God gave him a thorn in the flesh.
Yeah.
Why? Because what he had in the Lord, outside of God giving him a thorn in the flesh, what would it have done to him? It would have elevated him with pride.
Yeah.
So God, in his caring love for him, gave him something to keep him needy, keep him humble, keep him dependent, because he heard things that men should not hear, is the point he's making. And he's saying, but I'm not boasting in the fact that I went to heaven. I'm not boasting in the fact that what I heard. I'm boasting in the fact that God put me through things to keep me humble so that I could be used by him and make sure everybody knows his grace is sufficient.
Amen.
In all things. So it's a beautiful thing. So when you take Romans 15 in it and you pull that in, you'll see that he's not speaking of somebody else. He's speaking in of himself, but he's trying not to draw attention, because that's a unique thing that other people had not experienced. So he's not drawing this special attention to him, but it's so special that God knew what he needed. He's the author of needs, but he's also the answer of our need.
That's right.
So he'll give you something when it's needful to keep you humble. And that's what we ask for. Lord, keep me humble.
Right.
Keep me honest. Keep me hopeful. Keep me helpful to be able to help people, because I don't want to get elevated in myself in the things you've shown me. What will it do if you are not being kept humble by God and meted out with his love? It'll elevate you. It'll puff you up. You'll swell up with self.
Right.
So God showed him his mercy by giving something that only his mercy could bear him through.
Right.
Man, that in our day,
yeah,
with the things we know, got to use all this stuff to do what? Keep us humble. Amen. We need it, because it's too easy. Man, we'll fortify ourselves up on a high rise and say, look, I can see better than you can see. And if we're not careful, we'll realize that, hey, we can't see anything unless God's showing it to us. They can't get out of anything unless God gets them out. And we can't be used by God unless we are operating within his grace. And God gives more grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So I want to stay humble and recognize that, man, I'm hanging on every word he said. I want to hang on every word he said, because if I start going rogue and doing this and what I think, man, I've done stepped out of bounds, and I'm not practicing what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that says, trust the Lord. Don't lean on what you can understand about all this. Acknowledge him, go to him, seek him, bring him in view. That's the key to all that we're talking about right here. What we see going on out there, what do we need to do? Acknowledge him. God, what'd you say about it? What's your thoughts on this thing? How would you handle this if you was put in our position today? You acknowledge him, and he promised, what would he do? He'll direct our path. Amen. He'll give us the wisdom on. So we want to remember that. Lord, I want to acknowledge you. I want to ask you, how would you take this? Well, man, Brother Greg, I need help, brother. Because it's a burden. It's a burden. A burden to all of us, ain't it? It is. Amen.